That, I'd like to call upon Eric for a straight. Thank you.
That's better.
If you would pray with me for just a moment. Father God, we're grateful that you are here with us. We're grateful that you love us, that you have completed your work through Jesus on the cross. And because of that, Lord, we truly can understand what rest is in you. And so we give this day, Lord, I give this time to you. I just ask that I may decrease and you may increase to everything. I'm grateful for your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you once again. When I got home to Michigan, when I was here the last time, people asked how my trip went, and I basically just said, what is right and good in America lives in Jamestown, North Dakota. I could not speak more highly of you folks when I was here. Just the humbleness that I felt, the warmth that I felt when I was here. I really felt like I was at home. And coming back, I feel no different being back. I love Jamestown, North Dakota. It's a great place. So thanks for the willingness and for Pastor Steve to allow me to be here again. The question I want to wrestle with today is, what does it mean to strive for rest? Now, those two words seem to be, it almost feels like an oxymoronical statement to say, to strive for rest. But I believe that rest, and as we'll see in what our scripture says, is very much tied to the work that we do. How many of you have ever completed a task? Every single one of us. When you complete a task, whether it be putting a transmission in a car or washing dishes or building a Lego set or finishing cooking a meal, whatever that looks like, and you finish the task, there's a sense of, right? We've all experienced it, right? You put the last dish away, and when you're washing dishes and you hang the rag up and you look at the clean kitchen and you kind of go, there's that sense of rest that comes when a task is completed. We also need to look at rest from, I want to look at it just briefly from a physiological perspective. For those who work out quite a bit and are in the gym quite a bit, we know that the building of muscles does not come in the gym. The building of muscles comes when you allow, because when you're in the gym, do you know what you're actually doing to your muscles? Anybody know? You're tearing them down. You're breaking them down. The building of muscles comes when you actually rest those muscles. You allow those cells to be rejuvenated, and that's where the muscle is actually built, is in the resting time that you have. But it takes the work of tearing it down in order to get to the point where you can be built up, rejuvenated, and those cells regrowth. Just like our Savior, it took the work of Calvary, the tearing him down, in order to get to the point where we now, having, when we accept his invitation, can now live in the eternal rest. It took the work of our Savior in order for us to be able to find what that rest is. Amen? So when we look at rest, there is this deep connection between rest and work. And I want you to think that through as we kind of unpack some of these verses that I want to kind of go through with you today. So, let's go back to our verse that Pastor just read. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to just break down a couple of those pieces this morning. First, come to me. This is a call to intimacy. He's inviting us to come and be a part and be with him. It's not a come after me. It's a come and be with me. Come to me. There's this intimate side of that. But in order to come to him, we must leave where we are and go to him. Sometimes that means there's a submission that needs to happen because the place that we're in may not be a good place. That's another reason why he's saying, come to me. We need to leave and go to him. Here's the thing, though. He will never force himself on you. I've got to be honest. That's one of the things I love most about our Lord and Savior. He will not force himself. He'll simply bring the invitation. But you need to come. You need to make that decision. The decision is there. The offer is there. But he's never going to just force you into it. He will never do that. And when we actually do that, rest is going to follow. And it has everything to do with his work that he's done on the cross. All who are weary and burdened. First of all, there needs to be a recognition of weariness and being burdened. But here's the thing that I have found, not only in the generation that is ahead of me, but also within my generation, is we don't want to be a burden. I'm coming into somebody's house this morning because that is a true statement. I just don't want to be a burden. I don't want to bring my stuff. Will you stop it, please? People are there in your life and they want to help you. We need to get out of this selfish place where we think that our burdens are really, because let me tell you something, you're not that special. What? No, you are so worthy and you are so loved, but you are not that special that your burden somehow takes hierarchy advantage of everybody else. Will we stop doing that, please? Will we release ourselves to be able to come and accept the help of others? Because there's a lot of pride that's out there. Well, I can just do it myself. Well, whatever. Can you do it yourself? Absolutely. But isn't it much better when you can do it with somebody else? Who said that? Yes. From the mouth of children, people, will you listen? But we don't want to be a burden. Let me simply ask this question. Are you burdened this morning? It's a question you have to answer. Some of us walk in this morning and we have burdens that are legitimate for ourselves. You're going through some things. I don't want to discount the circumstances that you might be go to, but don't elevate your circumstances over the work of Jesus that he's done on the cross. Because he can do anything, and you can bring him anything. Some of us are coming in this morning, and we're burdened for somebody else. Right? There's somebody else in our life who maybe doesn't know the Lord, or we're burdened about someone who we know is sick and really needs attention. We have those burdens for those people. It's right to be concerned. It is. But when we look at the better real question is, what burdens you? We can all say we probably all come in with some sort of a burden. But see, that's what Jesus is coming. He's like, all who are weary and burdened, all who are weary and heavy laden, I know another translation says, come to me. Guess what? No one's left out. Every single one of this, everyone in this room either is burdened themselves for something in their own life or is burdened for somebody else. And Jesus says it's an invitation to everybody. Come. Come. This next part is probably my favorite, though. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. See, now, a yoke, for those of you who don't know, we're going to kind of unpack this word a little bit because I found some really interesting information. within this word. A yoke is meant for work. And notice when Jesus calls us to come into his rest, or he says, whoever's burdened, come. Notice he doesn't take away the burden. He just gives you his strength to be able to walk and function within that burdenedness that you have. You're going through something, he doesn't take you out of the circumstance. He just gives you the strength, his strength, by the way, to be able to handle that circumstance. So it's meant for work. This is why when we find that rest that Jesus is talking about from the completed work that we need to do, the only way that we complete that work is because he's giving us the strength to be able to do it. But this idea of yoke, right? The yoke must actually be put on. Now, how many of you know what a yoke is? It's like, this is farming country. Y'all better know what yoke is, right? The yoke. So let's break this down. I found out that there's three types of yokes, okay? There's the head yoke, there's the neck yoke, and then there's something called a withers yoke. Now, I want to give you some pictorial references for each one of these, okay? So here's a head yoke. Notice that, does this thing have a pointer on it? It doesn't. I'm sorry. Does it? So you can see the head yoke actually locks the two animals. And notice this. When a yoke was designed, it was designed to connect two animals together. There are, for those purists out there, there are some adaptations that it can be a singular yoke. Okay, I'm just recognizing that ahead of time so I don't get someone coming to me later saying, well, actually, okay, I get it. Okay, there are some that are singular. Most of the time, it's meant for two animals to be hooked together because studies have shown that two animals can pull way more than just one by themselves, okay? So the head yoke is for very stubborn animals because it keeps their heads locked in place, because if not, they're going to want to fight and get at each other. Does that sound familiar? Anybody think you might need a head yoke? Don't put your hands up. Do you see what I'm talking about here? So that's the head yoke. Here is the neck yoke. The neck yoke is designed to go around the neck, and it rests on the shoulders, which is the strongest part of the animal. These are typically used when an animal has to pull something uphill. Or the terrain is a little bit more, it's going to be harder for the animal to actually pull it. So they put it on the strongest part of the animal so they can get the best yield out of the animal. And then the final one is called the withers yoke. Now the withers yoke are designed for animals that specifically have humps. You can see here's an animal that has a hump on their back. And it's designed specifically to rest just behind that hump. So it's very specifically designed for that particular type of animal, okay? So you got the head yoke, which keeps the animals from fighting. So to bring that in again to us, sometimes when we take on Jesus' yoke, if we're honest with ourselves and we're doing the work of how do I need to change, we might need a head yoke. We might need, because we don't play well with others, or we're very prideful, or we have to be honest with ourselves. You know, and let me just say this. If you're looking at that and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I hope so-and-so is listening to this part of the message, you need to be listening to this part of the message. The neck yoke, right? This gives more control on hills. This is designed for when we're really going through really hard times that animals put on, because it's the biggest part, it's the strongest part, right? So there are times that we need the yoke of Jesus, to be honest. We need that strength. We need an extra measure of his strength because we just got to go through it, right? I was talking to a friend the other day, and she is not a believer, but she dropped this truth bomb on me that I really made a whole lot of sense. And it's actually very apropos because of where we are, right? So she said she was talking to her therapist, and her therapist looked at her and said, "Caitlin, I need you to be a buffalo." She was like, "What? I need you to be a buffalo." Here's what they have found about buffalo. That it's the only animal that when a storm is actually coming towards them, instead of trying to hunker down or outrun it, a buffalo goes straight into the storm, because they figured out if you go straight into the storm actually lasts for the shortest amount of time. So be a buffalo. Sometimes when we get into those hard times, we want to try to run from it. We try to want to try to deny it. But sometimes we just need to put on the yoke of Jesus that says, I just need to go straight through this. Because sometimes the greatest testimonies are on the other side of just straight obedience to what God needs you to do right now. And most of the time it's not easy. But he always gives you the strength to be able to get directly through it. So this is the neck yoke. And then the withers yoke, for me, just really means that he has specifically designed it for you. Psalm 139 says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That the Lord of heaven knit me together in my mother's womb. It says that the Lord, that if I were to count how many times the Lord thinks about me, it would outnumber the sands on the seashore. That's a lot of times, and he does the same for you, friend. He knows exactly how to design the yoke of Jesus, which is forged through the finished work that he did on the cross, and it is specifically for you. So not only does it deal with our head cases, not only does it put us in a place where we can just go straight through the hard times, but it also is designed specifically for you. Because he knows you and he loves you and he wants you to get through it. But sometimes we need to just go through it, okay? The last part is, though, that we need to submit to wear it. A farmer friend of mine in Michigan, I used this example in a different message that I was doing, and he came up afterwards and he says, Eric, you missed a part. Okay. In order for the farmer to put the yoke on the animal actually has to submit, has to bow its head down in order for the farmer to actually put the yoke on. What a beautiful part, right? We need to submit to that strength that Jesus wants to give it. But we can't say, well, no, I need to do it my way. Mm-mm, that's not how it works. Right? We need to submit to Jesus so that he can put that yoke on. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, it was read earlier as well, but we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. When Jesus finished his work, right? When Jesus finished his work on the cross, when he completed that work, he knows what we are going through. Rest comes from that completed work, and we must work as he did. We must work as he did. We must look at how he connected with people. He never condemned. He said, this is, you know, take for instance the woman who was caught in adultery. I love that story. Because he basically looked at all the Pharisees and said, whoever is without sin, throw the first stone. And they all left. And then he looked at the woman and he said, where are your accusers? Sir, they're not here. Then neither do I condemn you. But go leave your life of sin. He didn't agree with her lifestyle. But he didn't condemn her. And he said, now with me, through me, go leave your life of sin. That is a big deal. That's how he looked at people. So the yoke of Jesus, it's light because he is light. His finished work on the cross brings you rest. It perfectly, perfectly fits you. So now we're called to walk in his rest. A couple other scriptures for you this morning. This is what I would consider my life verse. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths, ask where the good way in is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. When I look at rest there, I don't see, well, I'm just going to lounge, you know, in the love of Jesus. No, there's a standing, there's a looking, there's a perception. And then there's an actual choosing to say, well, where's the good way? Well, the good way is Jesus. And he forged that good way through his work on the cross. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Again, how is Jesus walking? How are walking? So what now? How do we take knowing about the work of Jesus, knowing about the rest that can come from it, and how do we put that into our own practical lives? Well, the first thing is we need to come to Jesus. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I can tell you it will be the wildest ride that you could ever take. When you submit to Jesus, you take yourself out of the driver's seat and you put him in the driver's seat. And I tell you what, there's amazing things that can happen. But it takes a submission to actually do that. So if you haven't done that, please see someone either that you're with, come and talk to me or pastor. We want to help you understand what does that decision really mean. We need to take on his yoke. We need to submit to his leadership. Recognize the work that he's done so that we can take that and insert it into how we do our lives. We need to work in his strength, not ours, right? When we keep doing it our own way, my grandmother used to say, how's that working for you? Trying to do it by yourself. How's that working for you? Or how bad do you really want to hurt? We got to stop trying to do it ourselves. Let the finished work on the cross be your guide. Some years ago, I ran across a poem that I want to end with this morning. And when I first read it, it just so perfectly summed up for me exactly where I was at that moment in time. Where I had for years tried to take the reins of my own life, that I wasn't submitting to Jesus in the way that I needed to. But I also wasn't experiencing this gift, this glory that can come from when you actually know Jesus. So that's what I want to end with this morning. And it's just simply called A Tandem Bike Ride with God. A tandem bike ride with God. I used to think of God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I met Jesus, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Jesus was in the back helping me pedal. I didn't know just when it was he suggested we change. But my life has not been the same since I took the back seat to Jesus, my Lord. He makes life exciting. When I had control, I thought I knew the way. It was rather boring but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts. Up mountains and through rocky places and at breakthrough speeds. It was all I could do to hang on, even though it often looked like madness. He said, pedal. I was worried and anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, our journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. He said, give the gifts away, they're extra baggage, too much weight. So I did to the people we met, and I found in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets, knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, jump to clear high rocks, fly to short and scary passages, and I'm learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus. And when I'm sure I just can't take any more, he just smiles and says, pedal. Please pray with me. Father God, we're grateful for this day. Father, I'm grateful for your love for us, that when we need you the most, that is when you show up the greatest. Father, there are burdens that are here this morning. I come with my own, Lord, and I put them at your feet, Jesus. I'm grateful for how you have worked in family members, our own family members. Father, I'm grateful for how you've worked in my family. Lord, I ask that you give us the courage today to truly look at where we are, to look at where you are, and help us to just come towards you in a greater and deeper way. Father, I pray blessing over this church. Pray blessing over Pastor Steve and the leadership, Lord. I just ask that you give them a supernatural love for each other that can only be explained through your goodness and through your kindness. So, Lord, we're grateful for who you are, and we stand in desperate need of your grace. But we're grateful that you love us. And it's in your precious name we pray all these things. Amen.